Hey, good morning, welcome. Man, we're so glad that you're here worshiping with us. Man, how about that worship? That time of worship was so good. That last song right there, Robbie, he did that on Wednesday night with the youth, and I was like, bro, where's that for Sunday? And he's like, yeah, it's coming. I was like, yes, and I loved it. Anyway, we're going to dive right in to week four of our series, Skirmishes. And today's story, it really kind of set the stage for this entire series. This was the one story I looked at. And I said, man, this is something that we all come to. And it's the story. It's found in Genesis chapter 32. It's where Jacob wrestles with God. And I want to read it to you. And it'll be on the screen, and you can follow along as well. Yeah. Okay. So here we go. Ready? Jacob. This is verse 24, Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Not a good way out to start a wrestling match, right? Anyway, so then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, it says, what is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. He says, your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, he said, and I have been delivered. Just a really cool story taking place where, you know, Jacob finds himself wrestling with a man. Come to find out, he's wrestling with God. And he's desiring to be blessed. And, you know, you read this story and you get to this moment and you say, man, like, what was taking place beforehand? What is leading to this moment? And in this moment, you know, I began to just think about this story, like his past choices, the things that he's done, and, you know, what he's desiring to be, who he's desiring to be, and really what's about to take place in the future. This story here kind of has all the makings of like a midlife crisis, right? Like Jacob's in this midlife crisis. And really, it's a defining moment for Jacob. And it doesn't have to be a midlife crisis. It can be a defining moment that happens at any time. But we're seeing that in Jacob's story that's kind of right there in the center. But it's this defining moment that happens for everyone, right? We look back on our life and we look back on our selfish actions and the mistakes we've made and the people we've hurt or the relationships that we've ruined. And then, of course, just dealing with the consequences that come from those mistakes and the guilt and the shame that come along with that. And then what happens is we get to this moment. So we have all of this, right? We get to this moment with God. We have all the things that we've done, and we come to this moment with God where we're wrestling between who we are and who God desires us to be. And we have this wrestling match with God that has the potential to change the trajectory of our entire life. But here's the deal. In this moment of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and understanding and blessing, it will require us to recognize our faults so that we can move forward in a new life in Christ. And so Jacob, he's wrestling with God, and it's a very significant moment. But in order to fully understand the significance, we got to know what Jacob was going through as it led up to this moment. So in order to understand this, we're gonna go all the way back, and I have a lot to unpack. So buckle up, because we're gonna go in, because we're gonna go from Genesis 25, and then I'm gonna bring you all the way back to this story. But really, what we're going to examine is the skirmishes of manipulation that end up being riddled all throughout the story of Jacob's life and in the life of his family. So manipulate. I want to give you this term, because I'm going to talk about manipulation a lot. And so manipulate, what does it mean? It means the control or influence of a person or situation that's done cleverly, unfairly, or deceitfully. And Jacob's family's story is riddled with deception. And at the core of manipulation, you know what you're going to find is deception. So let's go all the way back. Very beginning. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord heard his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So Rebecca is having boys. They're twins. And as boys do, they came out swinging. Actually, they were swinging in the womb. You know, they were already fighting. And then they come out fighting. And then the rest of their life, they continue to fight. And that's what it says, verse 24. It says, "When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob." It's a very important part of all of this, that name and where it's derived. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So the Lord tells Rebecca, hey, you're going to have some children. They are going to skirmish with each other for dominance. They are going to fight one another for the birthright and for the blessing. They are going to fight to be the one in charge of the family. Now, typically the birthright, the blessing, they go to the firstborn. And what we see is at birth, Jacob is grabbing a hold of the heel of Esau. And really what this is a foreshadowing of what Jacob is going to do the rest of his life to Esau until he gets the birthright from Esau. Well, it's rightfully Esau's. The birthright, the blessing, rightfully his. He was firstborn, but Jacob desired it all the days of his life. And now, you keep reading in verse 27 and 28, you come to find out that mom and dad have favorites, okay? Dad's favorite is Esau. He's a man's man. He goes out hunting. He brings him back really good game. And he's like, this is awesome. Keep bringing me that food. Mom's favorite is Jacob. And so now you take the information that Rebecca had from the Lord. What he said to her is that you're going to have two that are fight, and then the older one will serve the younger one. And so the younger one then is now her favorite. And so she says, okay, this is what the Lord told me. He's my favorite anyway. And so what you can begin to sense is that from early on, she begins to manipulate these situations. She begins to speak this into Jacob's life, that he should be the one with the blessing, that he should be the one with the birthright, and that he should eventually take it. And you can kind of sense that taking place, and you see that come out. And so the story, it begins with struggle and favoritism. And often where you find favoritism, manipulation and deception tend to follow. And manipulation of our children often leads to our children manipulating each other. And not just manipulating each other, they also begin to manipulate others. And so this begins to play itself out in the boy's life. And so the first skirmish of manipulation is for that birthright. The skirmish to be first. I'm gonna say that the birthright is bragging rights. Like, I am the first in the family. Also, you get a double portion of the inheritance. So you get a little bit extra, right? And so that's what they're fighting for. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. It'll be on the screen. I'm just gonna paraphrase it, but I want you to have it up there. So Jacob, he's cooking some stew. He's at home. He's cooking up some food. It's going to be tasty. It's going to be yummy. And Esau's out hunting and just doing whatever he does. And then he shows up and he wants some of Jacob's stew. And he says to Jacob, "I am starving. I am famished. I'm going to die. Let me have some of your food." And then you kind of just look into the situation and you go, clearly the parents aren't around. This is just a situation between Jacob and Esau. Because you would think if the parents were around, they'd be like, you know, stop, you know, being mean to your brother and just give him some food so he doesn't die. But they're not there. And then the other thing comes into play is like, why did Esau have to ask Jacob for food? Now, clearly he's the stronger of the two. He's the older brother. He seems like he's the tougher brother. I mean, he probably could have just punched him in the face and said, it's my stew now, right? And so you begin to understand that it's not just, Esau's not being over dramatic in the fact that he's dying or, you know, like is weak. He really isn't, because honestly, as you learn about these boys, you would quickly become to realize that Esau would have taken that stew if he could have. And so you really begin to understand, like, he is in a moment of weakness. He may be dying. And so you say, okay, well, maybe he's weak and he's not willing to take because he can't. Or maybe he's done that before and he got mama bared, right? Because Esau hurt mama's favorite And Mama Bear came after him. So he's like, I don't want to deal with the wrath of Mama. If you've ever experienced the wrath of Mama, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, and so Esau's like, I'd rather die than get the wrath of Mama. Okay, so we have this, and so he's like, give me some food. And Jacob's like, I'll give you some food. But what's he say? Give me your birthright first. Sell me your birthright. You want this stew? You're going to have to give me your birthright. And Esau's like, what good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? And right here, in this one story alone, you begin to see the relationship that these brothers have. You really begin to see the character of Jacob. I mean, because who in their right mind treats their brother this way? I mean, it's one thing to joke. It's one thing to pick. It's one thing to, you know, kind of do that. But, man, like, clearly your brother is in a bad way. And you're not going to give him food? And you're going to use this moment to manipulate him and take his birthright? And so you begin to understand this struggle that's taking place. And he does that. He gets the birthright from him through manipulation. And going back to Jacob's name, it's derived from grabbing the heel of Esau. And so let me just give you this. The name Jacob is built on the Hebrew noun for heel, meaning heel grasper or heel grabber. It also means that he cheats or he supplants or he is a trickster. How many of you guys have heard the phrase, you're a heel? Anyone ever been called a heel? Maybe if you haven't, there's a very popular song about a very popular character named Mr. Grinch, right? First two lines, ready? You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. And then you know what the Grinch is about, right? In the beginning, you're like, ugh, that's not... And so what a heel is, it's a contemptible person. It's a person who is self-centered and untrustworthy. They only care about what they want to get, and they don't really think about or care about what their words or actions are going to cause to other people around them. So Jacob is born a heel or a heel grabber, and he grew up trying and or desiring for this birthright, and his mom is there saying, yes, you should take it. It is yours. And then he finds this moment, he manipulates his brother, and he takes the birthright from him. The seeds of manipulation were planted early on. I shared about the favoritism that was displayed by the parents, but more seeds of manipulation are planted as the boys experience their father manipulate somebody else. In Genesis 26, I'm not gonna go into the story, but in Genesis 26, Isaac manipulates a guy named Abimelech into believing that his wife is actually his sister. And if you know the story of Abraham, this is something that Abraham did. And so Abraham did it, and Isaac saw it. And now Isaac is doing what Abraham did, and he's manipulating, he's deceiving, and now he is showcasing that to his boys, and it's like this generational thing where manipulation was learned from the parents, and now the boys begin to display the same characteristics because they learned it from their parents. And so Jacob, he gets the birthright, but now he needs the blessing. And you got to understand, the blessing is a bit more important than the birthright. If you go back to the first story, I think if Jacob would have asked Esau for the blessing, Esau probably would have said, no, I'm not going to give you the blessing. Birthright, fine. Bragging rights, fine. Take that. The blessing's mine. And you got to understand just the significance of that. And so the second manipulation skirmish comes for the blessing. And this is prosperity. This is wealth. This is health. This is servants. All that is Isaac's will belong to the one that he gives the blessing to. It's a big deal. And so in this next story, you want to know who the master manipulator is? Jacob's along for the ride, but the master manipulator is mom. So again, this story takes place in a whole chapter, so I'm just going to give you the cliff notes here. So Isaac's getting old. He's blind. There are some commentaries that say he may be even a little bit feeble-minded, and so he's recognizing, like, the writing's on the wall. My time is soon. Calls Esau in and says, Esau, here's what I want you to do. I want to give you my blessing, but before I do that, will you go out and kill something, bring it in, prepare a meal, bring it to me, I will eat it, and then I'll bless you. And so Esau's like, all right, I'll go do that. Well, guess who's listening? Mama. She's listening. She's like, no, that's not how this is supposed to go. I can't have Esau get the blessing. And so she pulls Jacob in and says, here's what's going to happen. I just heard your dad say he's going to give the blessing to Esau. So what we're going to do, I want you to go into Esau's room, grab one of his outfits, put it on. We're going to also grab some animal furs. We're going to wrap those around your arms, around your neck. Esau was a hairy dude, and I'm guessing he was like ultra hairy, okay? And so they do that, and then Mama prepares one of Isaac's favorite meals. And so they get all these things ready that Isaac told Esau to do, and then Jacob goes in this master plan of manipulation and deception, presenting himself as Esau in order to get the blessing. Now, they're tricking an old blind man, right? The wife and the son are doing this, and you're just like, oh man, this family, well, pray for them, right? So he goes in, and even though Isaac is old and he's blind, you get this sense that he kind of is like, something's not right. I feel like maybe I'm being deceived. I feel like I'm being manipulated. He's like, I've been around this situation before. Who is this? Who are you? And Jacob says, oh, it's me, it's Esau. He's like, oh, you don't sound like Esau. Come closer. Let me eat what you had. He eats what he had. Okay, this is good. And then as he gets closer, he smells like Esau. So he's wearing Esau's clothes and feels his arms, feels his neck. He feels like Esau. He's like, all right, well, I guess my mind's just playing tricks on me. I guess it's Esau. He eats the food. Long story short, Jacob and Rebekah manipulate Isaac into giving Jacob his brother's blessing. They leave. Seemingly moments later, Esau comes in, you know, has no idea what's happened. He brings in the food and he says, here, Father, I brought you. I'm ready to be blessed. And he, like in the story, it says the father begins trembling. He's like, but wait, I already gave you my blessing. If it wasn't you, who did I give it to? And then in verse 27 of Genesis, it says, when Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. And you really begin to understand the severity and weight of not getting the blessing. I mean, it's hurting him so much. And he replied, your brother came deceitfully and he took your blessing. And so Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Heel grabber, trickster, deceiver, manipulator. For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, and look, now he has taken my blessing. It goes on to say that Esau, of course, holds a grudge, and he becomes determined to kill his brother. He says, I'm going to wait till my father dies, and as soon as my father's dead, I am going to end my brother's life. Once again, Rebekah hears, and she's like, I can't have this. I can't have my favorite dying. He's got the blessing. He's got the birthright. She clearly doesn't want Esau to have it. And so once again, she goes to Isaac, and she deceives and manipulates him and says, listen, I don't want my favorite son, Jacob, marrying one of those Hittite women that your other son, the disgraceful one, married, two of them, right? And so we need to send him away. Let's send him over to my family. He can find someone from my family. And so Jacob ends up running for his life. And so you have these two life-altering moments based off of deception and manipulation. And Jacob's already beginning to experience the consequences of his manipulative choices, because while he had the birthright and he had the blessing, he had to leave the very place where he would have both, right? It's his family, his flock, his shit. Like, all of that stuff is there with his family, but he has to leave it. And so it's like, great, you have it, but you really don't have it. So he heads off. And in Galatians 6, verse 7, 8, it reveals an important lesson for our life that we are seeing play out in Jacob's life. And it simply says this, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, and the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life for the Spirit. And so basically it's saying, what goes around comes around, right? If you're someone who deceives and manipulates, eventually you will be deceived and manipulated. It's going to come back to you. And while it may work for your favor for a time, it will catch up to you and you'll pay the consequences. And then there enters the third skirmish of manipulation. And this one is for marriage. And this one is not done by Jacob, but it's done to Jacob. Jacob is manipulated into marrying the wrong woman. And so I got to paraphrase this because this one takes place from Genesis 29 all the way through 31. And so let me just, I'm going to give you the real short and quick version. Jacob finds his extended family. And as he finds his extended family, he sees a girl that he wants to marry. Her name is Rachel. Come to find out, Rachel is the daughter of Laban. Laban is Rebekah's brother, and that's kind of what they were sending him there to do. And so Jacob goes to Laban and says, hey, I want to marry your daughter. And he says, I'd be willing to work 7 years in order to marry her. Laban says, okay, great. So Jacob works for those 7 years, and it even says it went by like that because that's how much he loved her and wanted to marry her. And so the 7 years come, he comes to them, he's like, hey, I did my 7 years, let's go. I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. And they have the wedding feast, and at the end of the wedding feast, they go to consummate the marriage, and Laban manipulates and deceives and sends his oldest daughter, Leah, into the bedroom to sleep with Jacob. And I'm guessing Jacob's pretty tipsy after the end of the wedding feast because he didn't even realize it was the wrong woman, right? And it's like, oh my gosh, like, so you're being deceived and you worked 7 years for this. And you know, I'm guessing like, I don't know. I mean, maybe Laban says to Leah, you have to do this, but something tells me Leah's in on this, right? Like, you, if you're going to do this and you know, your sister has feelings for this guy and like you're in on the schemes. And so you kind of come back to this and you look and you see like in the first sense, you had a mother and a son manipulating and deceiving another brother and son. And now you fast forward and now you have a father and a daughter manipulating and deceiving a son-in-law. What goes around comes around. The deceiver becomes deceived. Of course, at some point, Jacob figured it out. He's like, that's not who I wanted to marry. And he's furious. He's so angry. He's like, how dare you, sir, deceive me and manipulate? Oh, right? It's like, this is the pot calling the kettle black. Like, really? Come on, man. Like, you're going to be angry and upset at him. And I think in this moment, he begins to realize, man, that's what I did to my brother, right? And he begins to wade through all of those emotions and understanding the amount of pain and the amount of hurt that he did to his brother and the trust that was lost. Can I just say, like, when we manipulate, when we deceive, the amount of trust that's ripped away, the amount of pain that is caused, it's you can't even measure it. It causes so much long-term damage to that direct relationship, but also to other relationships. It begins to affect every relationship. And I want you to know that manipulation negatively impacts our current relationships and future relationships. We take it with us. Whether we were the one manipulated or the one who did the manipulation, we take it with us. And so, you know, Jacob goes in and he says, how dare you? And all this happens. And Laban, of course, he's got a good reason. And every manipulator will have a good reason as to why they had to deceive or manipulate you. He said, well, you know, it's not custom for the youngest daughter to marry before the oldest daughter. And so like he's dignifying and justifying his actions, right? And you'll find that people who manipulate and deceive will do that. They'll skirt around and they'll find these loopholes to justify what they're doing for their own means. And so he goes on and says, you know, just go through with this. You know, marry my oldest daughter and then work another 7 years and you can also have my younger daughter, Rachel. And Jacob loves Rachel so much, he says yes to it. And I think it's important that you see this. So 7 years, he works, which he thought was for Rachel, but he ends up getting Leah. Then he has to work another 7 years and he works for Rachel. And so you have these two moments in his life of manipulation. And then you have these two consecutive years of seven that he has to work for his wife, Rachel. And you begin to see like the consequences of his actions playing out. And the number seven is so important and integral in the Bible. It represents completion. It even talks about kind of that 7 years of jubilee, and then 7 years, after 7 years, you can forgive a debt and be freed from a debt. And so we see this playing out. And so essentially he works off his two manipulation skirmishes with Esau by being manipulated by Laban. Goes around, comes around. And I'll also say this, it will take a significant amount of time to heal the damage done by manipulation. This is not something that you work through or get past overnight. It'll take years to heal the damage, to heal the pain. As the one who manipulated, you have to fix the issue inside of you, begin to understand, you know, why am I manipulating? What causes me to manipulate? And that's what Jacob had to deal with. 14 years, 14 plus years actually. And then as the one who is manipulated, you have to fix the damage that has been done to you. And Esau had to do that. But it's not just the damage, that trust is lost. And then if you're manipulated and deceived time and time again, do you know what you begin to do? You begin to wall yourself in and box yourself up. You're so defensive, you don't trust anyone anymore. And in order to have healthy relationships, you got to deal with the hurt that has been done so that you can move forward. So you have to separately work on what's going on, and then you got to come together to reconcile the relationship that's been damaged. Story moves on. Jacob ends up getting more deception, more manipulation. It's a toxic place for him to be, so he ends up leaving his father-in-law. And as he's leaving, Esau gets word that Jacob is now left. And he's got some scouts going out, and they come back and say, hey, listen, your brother's coming to meet you. But it's not just your brother. It's your brother, and he's got 400 men. Now listen, here's the deal. You know the story. You know what's happening. If you and your family are setting off and going to, you know, find a new place to live, and you got your brother who, the last time you spoke to him, wanted to kill you, and now he's coming to meet you with 400 men. What do you think he's coming to do with 400 men behind him? Like, that man is going to make sure that no amount of manipulation or deception or smooth talking will get you out of what's about to happen to you. And so Jacob has this fear, and so he's like, okay, well, let's send him a bunch of gifts. He just starts sending stuff to his brother. Take these gifts, take these gifts, take these gifts. He begins to separate his family out, and this is really weird. He puts the family that he doesn't love as much out front so that maybe they'll die first, and then he protects the ones that it's crazy. And so he does that, and he's like, my brother's still mad, so maybe I can appease him. And so he thinks he's gonna be killed. And so again, this is where we get to this midlife crisis. Right before this was the scripture I shared at the very beginning. Jacob, for the last 14 plus years, has been thinking about how he manipulated his brother and how he felt because he was also manipulated. And the reality is this: in order for Jacob to move forward, he has to deal with the past. He has to deal with who he was. He has to move past who he was. He has to become a new creation. And that's where we get into this moment, this midlife skirmish with the angel. And it's like, it's so key. I talked about the importance of the name. And what does the angel ask him? He says, what's your name? I mean, it's like really weird. You know, you're in the middle of a wrestling match. What's my name? Like, my name's Jacob. He's kind of just fessing up. Like, I'm Jacob. I am a heel grabber. I am a deceiver. I am a manipulator. I am a trickster. This is who I've been. And I don't know how to move past it. In the very next line, he says, no, your name is no longer Jacob. You will no longer be a heel grabber or a deceiver or a manipulator. Now you will be called Israel. And the name Israel carries significant importance. But in this moment, the angel says, you have struggled with man and with God, and you have been blessed. So what he's saying is, like, you have had all these things that you have done, and you've had these things done to you, and now you are looking to connect with God and live for God and have this new identity. And so he's shown mercy, he's shown forgiveness, he's encouraged to forgive himself for what he's done so that he can move forward in a new person. You see, to win the skirmish against manipulation, we have to transform from deceiver to delivered. And this is such a powerful thing. And I think sometimes we think, well, that's who I am. That's who I'll always be. False. That's the lie of the enemy. That is not who you have to be. You don't have to be a deceiver. You don't have to be a manipulator. God can deliver you from whatever it may be. And this is one of those moments that we all have in our lives where we come face to face with God. And we come face to face with God, and we bring all of our baggage with him. So we come face to face with our past, and then we come face to face with what our future holds, and we wrestle with who we were and the mistakes that we've made and what we found our identity in. And what do we desire? We desire to be blessed by God. We desire to find favor with God. And God says, if you want blessing, if you want favor, then you have to begin to live for me. Choosing to live the opposite of sinful motives and selfish desires and manipulation and deception in the past, and instead choosing righteous motives, speaking truth in love, selflessness, and putting the needs of others before yourself. It is a moment of maturity. Spiritual maturity, emotional maturity. It's a moment where we stop seeking our own selfish gain and we begin putting the needs and desires of others before ourselves. It's owning up to our faults and confessing and asking for forgiveness to those we've hurt in the past. And so Jacob's going through all of this as he wrestles, and he wrestles with God. He gives him a new name. He gives him a new identity. He blesses him, and he is delivered. And right after that, let me share like what happens right after. Genesis 33. It says, now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. He divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female slaves. He put the female slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he himself went on ahead, and he bowed down to the ground 7 times. Now, I need you to see this. So he's already sent gifts, right? And then as Esau's coming towards him with 400 men, he puts his family behind him, and he steps out in front of all of his family. He's not willing to sacrifice anymore. He's going to step out there. He's going to lead as a husband and a father should. And as he's going towards Esau, guess what he's doing? It says he bowed 7 times. So he walks and he bows. And when he bows, he all the way down, right? And then he gets back up. He walks some more and he bows and goes all the way down. Does that 7 times until he comes to meet Esau. And do you see the connection here? 7 years he had to work for Leah. 7 years he had to work for Rachel. Right? Consequences of manipulation. And now he bows 7 times in humility to his brother. And in this bowing, he says, brother, I know that I have the birthright. I have the blessing that you should be bowing to be. But in this moment, I am recognizing the hurt that I've done to you. And I am surrendering in humility to you. Please forgive me. I was reading one quote and it said, oftentimes you don't bow 7 times to just anyone. You would bow 7 times as a servant to a king. You really begin to understand the weight of what Jacob is doing. His remorse, his regret, his repentance. He's seeking his brother's favor and forgiveness in order to forego his fury and anger. And what we thought was going to happen, where Esau was just going to come in with his 400 men and slaughter all of them, here's what it says. Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet his brother, hugged him, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and they wept. It's a beautiful story of redemption. But redemption requires repentance. And repentance requires humility. And humility requires us to own up to our past sins, whether they be manipulation and deception, like Jacob, a desire for power and lust, like Samson, actions of fury and anger like Cain. No matter what our sinful actions we've committed, we've got to come to a place where we recognize it and repent of it. And where authentic forgiveness takes place, it must be met with forgiveness. And this is so important. So healing from manipulation, guess what it's gonna require? It will require repentance, but that repentance must be met with forgiveness. You want reconciliation? It's twofold. And it does take much to repent for the hurt and the pain that we've caused, but it takes just as much to forgive the one who hurt us. Both parties have to fully see the other with compassion and love. And how do we do that? It's Jesus. Jesus is who bridges the chasm between manipulation and anger. If we want to survive these types of skirmishes in our lives, we must continue to surrender both of our mistakes and also our hurts to Jesus. It's got to be both and, hurts and mistakes. Surrender, repentance and forgiveness. This moment with Jacob wrestling, it's such a powerful thing. And Jacob says, bless me, bless me, bless me. And he's desiring to be blessed. And I believe when we are blessed by God, it takes the form of being transformed, right? We're transformed into a new creation. And we're transformed into a new creation by Jesus. You want to deal with manipulation and deception, it's going to require for you to have an encounter with God where you surrender to him. You bring all your baggage. You lay it at his feet. You say, this is who I was, but I don't want to be this anymore. God, take it. You surrender to him and you reconcile that relationship with him. But that's one step. After you reconcile with God, then that's when you move forward to reconcile with everything else. The hurt, the pain, the suffering that you've caused, whether it be through manipulation or deception, anger, fury, pride, and lust. We repent. We go to that person and we seek their forgiveness humbly. We go to them, desiring for forgiveness and reconciliation of the relationship that we yearned for, but that we also damaged. I'm gonna ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. I think just as we close out our time, I know that all of us have dealt with manipulation in one form or fashion. There's been a time where we were manipulated. There's also been a time where we were the manipulator. You know, if it's something that we experienced as we were growing up as children, in an environment where mom manipulated dad or dad manipulated mom, or they both manipulated other people, or they manipulated us. We saw that, we experienced that. Sometimes we saw it work. We said, okay, well that's something I can do. Or maybe it was in a toxic relationship. It caused hurt and pain. Maybe it was in a toxic work environment. You know, this deception, this manipulation, it happens. Our selfishness gets the best of us. What we desire gets the best of us. Our pride gets the best of us. Thinking we deserve something over someone else, and we just go after it, and we can be blind to it, to the hurt and the pain and the damage that it's caused. And if that's something you've experienced, as someone who's experienced it, just know I'm praying for you. I know the hurt, I know the pain, I know the damage that you felt and that you may continue to feel. Running it back through your mind again and again and again, I thought they loved me, why would they do that to me? Why would they lie about me that way? Why would they do this thing that they knew would hurt me so much? All I'll say to you is that if you want to move past that, you gotta let it go. The longer you hold on to it, the longer it keeps you from reconciliation with that person. But it continues to damage and affect the relationships that you have now. So I know it hurt, I know it caused you pain, but you've got to surrender that to the feet of Jesus. For those that maybe are recognizing that, or have already recognized that we manipulated and deceived, maybe it was something we learned, and maybe through circumstances it just happened. Just like those who were manipulated need to surrender the hurt and pain done by the manipulation at the feet of Jesus, you've got to own up to what you did, to your choices, to your words, to your actions. And like Jacob said today, I don't want to be labeled or identified as someone who is deceiving and manipulating. Jesus, I need you to deliver me. And if you want freedom from it, it only comes through deliverance in Jesus Christ. But you gotta surrender control. You gotta let that go. You gotta leave it at his feet and walk away delivered and free, and move into new and healthy and purposeful relationships. Reconcile the relationship that you hurt. Go to them and bow, be humble, apologize, and say, I'm so sorry. There's no excuse for what I did, but I did it, and I'm sorry. God, these skirmishes that we go through, and they affect us so much. There's one thing that I see from Jacob's story is that you call us to not let it dwell in our heart and mind. You say, don't let that identify who you are. You are not your past sin. You are not your past mistakes. You are not a deceiver. You are not angry. You are not lustful. You are a child of God. See yourself as that. The one who is delivered by Jesus can then bring deliverance to their relationships and can bring reconciliation and redemption, God. And that's what I'm praying for today, that as we wrestle with our past mistakes and bring them at your feet, that we would walk away saying, no longer will I allow that to rule over me. Thank you for showing us today all of this through your word and through the story of Jacob. May we take it and live it all the days of our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.